Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
The video clip you just saw was from the movie Amazing Grace, and it tells the story of William Wilberforce in his fight to abolish slavery in the British Empire. When he started, he faced great opposition, and it took him 18 years of fighting, he along with others, to bring about the stop of the transportation of slaves on British ships all over the world. From the time of 1640 to 1807, when the slave trade ended, 3.1 million Africans had been transported on British ships. Now, even though the slave trade stopped in 1807, all of those people that had come to the different parts of the British Empire were still bound in slavery. They were not free men. So Wilberforce labored for the next 26 years to bring about freedom. And finally, in the year 1833, it happened, and all men were made free in the British Empire. Wilberforce, when he first began political office, he was just kind of looking out for himself, going to the parties, trying to get reelected. He really didn't have a cause, but God got a hold of his life, and he began to see the state of his nation, the state of his country, and how wretched it was. And he began to pray, and he began to try to get involved in other social causes. As a result, not only did he lead the charge of the slave, as freedom for the slaves, but he also led the charge in factory reform, health reform, prevention of animal cruelty, sending Christian missionaries to India, and providing children with better education, personal hygiene, and religion. And Wilberforce, in this time as he's fighting for this, he has this belief that if Christians would stand up, they could turn the tide of their nation. He said this, "My own solid hopes for the well-being of my country depend not so much on her navies or armies, nor on the wisdom of her rulers, nor on the spirit of her people, as on the persuasion that she still contains many who love and obey the gospel of Christ. I believe that their prayers may yet prevail." Within a few years after he made that statement, revival came to the British Isles, and thousands of people were saved, and God turned England around. Friends, this morning, sometimes we hear stories about that in the past, and we think that's a great story for back then. But I want you to realize that Jesus Christ is the same today that he was yesterday. And he's the same tomorrow as he was yesterday. What God has done in the past in turning nations around, nations that were going against God, that were very in decline in morality and just in sinfulness and debauchery and evil and wickedness, God turns them around. He can do that for America today. Yeah, that was a good place for an amen. In your notes this morning, at the top of the page, there's a statement, and I pray if you get nothing else out of today's message, that you would hear this statement, and it would stick with you, that you couldn't shake it, and it would absorb into each and every one of us, and it would become who we are. This is what it says. It says, Jesus expected all. Say all with me. When Jesus was on the planet, he expected all of his followers to be change agents. To be a change agent. What does that mean? That means we are people who positively affect change in our world for the kingdom of God. We positively affect change in the world for the kingdom of God. We see this in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what he says. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." This morning, we're going to begin a series called Salt. Salt. For the next few weeks, we're going to look at how God wants you and I to be change agents in our society. In about a week, or a little over a week, our students are going back to school. They're going to fill the halls, the elementary, middle school, high schools across Natrona County. Some of our college students, you have been in school already. Some of you are headed back or heading back, and you're getting ready for this. Young people, students, God wants you to be a change agent on your campus. God wants you to be salt, to have a positive influence for the kingdom of God with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hearts and the lives of the students next to you, the ones you sit next to, those in the locker room, those out in the playground for the younger kids, those that are in the parking lot. Where God wants you to impact people's lives. You're called to be salt. And it's not just our students. It's for us as adults. God wants you and I to affect positive change wherever we may find ourselves. Whether it's at work, out in the oil field, or in the office, or in the grocery store, when we're just doing our shopping, when we're filling up with oil. Maybe it's when we're going to our club. Maybe it's when we're going to the organization that we're part of, a humanitarian organization. Jesus wants us to affect change when we go to the fitness place, when we go to our sports league, when we're in our neighborhood. In every conversation, Jesus has called us to be salt. You are salt, and that means we're change agents, people who affect positive change for the kingdom of God. Now, I want to just share with you three observations this morning about salt, because I can say you're salt, and then you walk out of here and you say, well, I have no idea what it means to be salt, okay? Three things. This is what God wants us to be if we're going to be salt. Jesus spoke in metaphors a lot, and this is what he was getting at, I believe, with these three statements. Statement number one, the first observation, salt is active, not passive. Salt is active, not passive. When you sprinkle salt on food, it affects the taste of the food. When you introduce salt into a situation, it just doesn't sit there and do nothing. No, it works, and it works immediately. It's effective. And God, when Jesus said, you're salt, what he is saying, as Christians, I want you to be active in every situation that you're applied. If I sprinkle you here at work, make a change at work. If I'm sprinkling you at school, make a change in school. If I'm sprinkling, sprinkling you in your neighborhood in a conversation, you're outside, the neighbor comes outside and I open up a door, affect some positive change for me. Now, that means we need to take initiative. That means we need to take the first step. Because a lot of times, just human nature, I think human nature is for us to be passive. For us to sit on the sidelines, for us to wait for something to happen, and then we respond, instead of for us to initiate the action. We wait for it. And God does not want us to be passive. William Wilberforce, he could have been passive. If he would have been passive, the slaves would have never been set free. If he would have just waited around waiting for someone else to do that, he wouldn't have led the moral and the spiritual change in his nation that brought about revival. But he was active. He initiated. He positively influenced society and culture and relationships, and he saw God do something powerful. God wants you and I to be active. I find it interesting that Jesus, when he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, which this verse, Matthew 5:13, is, that Matthew 5:13, you are salt, comes right after the Beatitudes. And I note the very last Beatitude Jesus says. This is something, friends, I didn't see until this week. And as I looked at the chapter, all of a sudden it was just like, wow, I never realized that before. I'm going to start in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5. And it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for your great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt loses its flavor. How shall it be seasoned? Jesus goes right from talking about suffering, about being persecuted for your faith, for being a believer, for being a witness, to saying, you are salt. I think what he was saying is that, friends, when you are persecuted, don't stop being salt. When you're persecuted, don't stop being an active and say, you know what, I'm going to come sit on the sideline and wait for the heat to cool off a little bit, and then when it gets cooler, then I'll step out again, and I'll start to be salt, and I'll be active, and I'll start to take initiative. No, Jesus goes right from persecution, and he says, you are salt. He doesn't say you're salt when it's good. He doesn't say you're salt when there's no opposition. He doesn't say you're salt when you're not suffering. No, he says you're salt, and salt is salt, whether it's a good day or a bad day. How many of you have had a bad day, but when you pour the salt out of the salt shaker, it still does the same job, huh? Your salt is constantly active. And God wants us to be constantly active, whether we're going through persecution and suffering and difficulty for the kingdom, or whether we're living that abundant life and other things just rolling along great. Salt is always active. Students, some of you, you're going to go back to school. They're going to invite you to a party to go get drunk, and you're going to say, "No, I don't do that thing." And they're going to say, "Oh man, what are you, goody two-shoes? You're holier than thou." "No, I'm a Christian." "Oh, you're one of those holy rollers. You're a fanatic." What are you going to do? You're going to be salt, or you're going to say, "You know what? I'll go with you. I'll do what you do." When you go with the flow, you stop being active. You're tempted to pull back, but Jesus said, when you're persecuted, and it's not just at school, sometimes it's at work. Sometimes it's with a group of people at your fitness club, or the friends that you hang out with. They're trying to get you to do something you shouldn't do, and they begin to persecute you, begin to ridicule you. Maybe you're not being whipped or thrown in jail, but they begin to make jabs and make fun of you. What are you going to do? Are you going to stand up and be salt and be active in where you're at? Or you're just going to say, "Yeah, I'll just kind of sit down and sit in the background. I'll just wait. I'll be salt with other people who are not so antagonistic." Salt is active. Matthew chapter 5, verse 15 in the New Century Version says, "People don't hide a light under a bowl. They put it on a lampstand so that it shines for all the people in the house." Some of us may be hiding. Jesus said, when you're persecuted, don't hide. What does he say? Rejoice. And not just a little bit. He says rejoice exceedingly. Why? Because he says that means you're worthy of heaven. People are noting that you're a genuine follower of Christ, and you will be rewarded. God who sees you rewards you. So when you're persecuted for the faith, don't say, "Oh, this is horrible. Oh, this is bad." Rejoice in it. Say rejoice with me. Okay, now say it with a smile. Rejoice! "Oh, yay, I get to be persecuted." No, "Jesus, I thank you that I'm being counted worthy to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. I rejoice that you're with me. The word that was given earlier in the service, I'm walking through the storm. Jesus, I'm going to hang on to you no matter what. I'm not going to let you go. You poured out your love. You rose again from the dead. God, I'm trusting you. Rejoice." I heard of this newly saved Christian, and he called up the pastor one day, and he was really upset with the pastor because he said, "Pastor, those people up in the kids' church, they're teaching my kids to swear." And he says, "What do you mean they're teaching your kids to swear?" And he says, "My little Jimmy, he came home, and he was singing the song, 'Hide it under a bush, hell no, I'm going to let it shine.'" Pastor had to explain, "It's a bushel basket. They're not teaching us to swear." But friends, sometimes we hide under a bush. we hide. And Jesus says, don't hide. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Be salt. Be active. That's the first thing that it means for us. If we're going to be salt, we're active. We take initiation. We are influencing positively everywhere at all times. That doesn't mean you have to stand on a street corner and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. No, you don't have to be that. There's a lot of ways to be salt and light. And we're going to talk about some of those as we go through the next few weeks as we talk about how to be salt and light. But be active. My prayer is that for this day, if you're going out to eat, you just have the sense, God, how do you want me to be active? When you come across someone who doesn't know Jesus, maybe you're going to be outside playing a game, shooting hoops today. Maybe you're going to go to the park. Just be aware, God, how do you want me to be active? When you go to college tomorrow, for those of you, when you go to work tomorrow, wake up and be praying and say, God, show me how to be active. Open a door. Help me to be active. Help me to be salt. That's the first observation about what salt is. Secondly, salt creates a desire for something. Salt creates a desire for something. A couple of summers ago, our family had corn on the cob one night for dinner, and our son Paul remarked that it wasn't very good. And you know what? I had to agree with him. In fact, I'd taken a few bites, and it's like, why am I even eating this? I mean, it's just not that good. And then all of a sudden, it dawned on me, we were using unsalted butter. We were using unsalted butter. Normally, when you put the salted butter and the salt on it, oh yeah, it's good. But when you use unsalted butter, it just didn't have it. We added extra salt, and it's like, okay, this is good now. This is good. But you see, when it was unsalted, I really didn't care if I had it or not. When it was salted, it's like, bring it on. Give me some more. Salt creates a desire for something. Salt makes you want it. Steamed vegetables with no salt? I'll pass. I know I'm supposed to be healthy, but you know, just forget that. I need a little bit of salt on it, okay? Popcorn with no salt? Ugh, you know. Can you imagine if you opened a bag of potato chips today and you pulled it out and you ate it and there was absolutely no salt on the potato chip? You know, what would you do? You wouldn't have any more. It would be, if it was a bag of Lay's, you could really stop at one, okay? You know, salt creates a desire. When it's salt, you want to have it. It creates this desire, and God intends that our lives should cause people to desire Jesus Christ. That our lives, when they see us, that they would say, man, there's something about them, and they want to know what's different, and there's this desire to have Christ in their life. And it might take some time, because the thing is, when you put salt on, you don't just unscrew the shaker and dump. You put a little bit, and you put a little bit, and you put a little bit, and a lot of times, there's got to be a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there. And over the course of time, people, as they get this taste of Jesus, then they finally come to a place where I want what you have. It takes consistent activity, being active, not just here, not just there, but this regular activity in our life so that we create a desire for Christ in other people. Your marriage is supposed to cause the unsaved couples to say, man, what is it that you have? I love your marriage. You guys have fun together. You enjoy being together. You're not trying to rip each other's throats out, or you're not just trying to stay away from each other. You actually like each other. You flirt with each other. You're faithful to each other. I mean, hey, what is it you have? And that's when you say, well, you know what? It's Jesus. Jesus puts the laughter. He puts the respect. He puts the caring. He puts the sizzle. He puts the va-va-va-voom in marriage. Jesus is the difference. And in every area of our life, as we are walking out in Christ, our lives create this desire for Christ. In our relationship with our kids, how we handle criticism, how we handle maybe unjust persecution, maybe a boss is against us, something like that. Whatever is going on in our life, if I can be salt, if I respond the way Jesus does, I create this desire in others for them to want Jesus also. Have you ever noticed? Hopefully you haven't noticed because you haven't been there. But bars have pretzels and peanuts. You know why they do that? To make you drink more. So you're thirsty, because salt creates a desire. It creates a thirst. You're thirsty. You want something to satisfy your thirst, so you're going to drink more. That's why they do that. There once was a young salesman, and he was really disappointed. He lost this really big sale, and he went to his manager, and he says, you know, I guess that old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, that, you know, that's really true. And the sales manager said, son, if you want to be successful, you need to listen up, okay? Here's a piece of advice. It's not your job to make them drink. It's your job to make them thirsty. And friends, that's the same when it comes to witnessing. That's the same when it comes to being an ambassador for Christ who takes the Great Commission, the gospel to people. Our job is not to make them drink. Come on, get Jesus in your life. You don't push them into that. Our job is to make them thirsty, and the Holy Spirit draws them into relationship. Salt creates a desire for something. Salt is active. How do we create thirst? Well, one is by the way we live. We've talked a little about that. But another way is by asking questions, okay? In your notes this morning, we've got just three questions. You could probably come up with some more, but here's some questions, and here's the great thing about questions. Questions also makes you active. Questions means you're initiating. So here's one question, and this is a question probably all of us are asked at some point during the day, okay? When someone asks, how are you doing? Have you been asked that here in the last week? How many have been asked, how are you doing? Yeah, many of us have. This is what you can say to someone you know that's not a follower of Jesus. You can respond with, physically, I'm okay. Family-wise, pretty well. But spiritually, awesome, fantastic, great, whatever you want to say. Which one would you like to talk about? And you see, you just bring up the spiritual part, and you see where God takes the conversation. And you say that enough, and maybe they're going to ask about the family, or they're going to ask about something they say, or I didn't mean to. But you keep saying spiritually enough, someday they're going to say, why do you talk about that spiritual thing? I don't really get that. And you say, well, I'm glad you've asked, and God opens a door. That's one way to create interest. A second question there is you can ask someone, do you ever wonder what happens to us when we die? Do you ever wonder what happens to us when we die? That might be really good if you're visiting someone in the hospital. A few years ago, there was an 81-year-old lady with colon cancer, and I had the opportunity to visit her, and she wasn't a Christian, and she was in bad straits. And I just threw out a version of that question, and it opened a door, and we were able to talk, and I was able to lead her to Jesus Christ. In Ecclesiastes, it says, God has written eternity in our hearts. In everyone's heart, there is this question. A lot of times we don't think about it much, but what happens to me when I die? When I leave this planet, when my body falls down and the part of me that's me is gone, where do I go? What happens? And you never know where God might take that conversation. Did you ever wonder what happens to you, to somebody, when they die? The third question this morning, if you'd ever like to know the difference between religion and Christianity, let me know. I'd like to talk about it. I'd like to talk about it, the difference between religion and Christianity. There is a difference, and I'm going to share that with you a few weeks from now, okay? But those are three questions that you can ask that create a desire for Jesus that makes people thirsty. All right, let's review. Salt, what's the first thing about salt? Salt means that we active. Number two, salt creates a desire. Number three this morning, salt is a preservative that stops decay. Salt is a preservative that stops decay. We don't use salt for this purpose much anymore, but before the days of Frigidaire, before there was General Electric refrigerators and freezers, meat was heavily packed in salt to prevent decay, and that's how they could use meat later on, because they didn't have fridges and that kind of thing. We really don't use that today. Another thing that salt was used for was to prevent putrefaction, and it was to cleanse newborn babies. And we see a hint of this in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. It's talking about a baby that was not taken care of. And God is saying, hey, you weren't taken care of because of what you've done. And it says, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. Salt prevented decay. And when you look at William Wilberforce's life, we see how he prevented decay. There was decay there, but when he was introduced to the situation, the decay began to lessen, and things began to become whole again. And that's what salt does. Have you ever got salt into an open wound? That hurts, doesn't it? Ow! I know sometimes when I've gotten a cut or gotten a sliver, you get hot water and put salt in it, and it draws that infection out. Friends, that's what we do. As we are introduced into situations, there is something about our lives that we're bringing wholeness, we're bringing righteousness, we're bringing a different example instead of the example of the world and how they act. Salt prevents decay. Sometimes we think we got to be someone great like a William Wilberforce to affect. But that's not true. Last Sunday, when we had the baptism service, three of the four girls, it was really neat, when they were talking about, you know, why I'm a Christian, why I want to be baptized, they say, my grandma Sandy, my grandpa Jim, it's because of them they brought me to church. And here's the thing, Jim and Sandy are not their biological grandparents. They were just a couple that saw these little girls. They loved them. They invited them to church. And as a result, their parents came. The family saved. They're in church today. You see, friends, being salt, preventing decay, preventing sin in people's lives is as simple as just inviting, as loving, as being nice, as getting together. It doesn't have to be some big, great, grandiose thing that you're leading a national campaign. It's one person at a time. I remember when I graduated from high school, the speaker of our graduation, he shared a story, and it has stuck with me for the past 30-some years, all right? Almost, it's been a long time, but I still remember it. And he talks about there was this huge storm, and it washed all of these starfish up on a beach. And there was a young guy, he was walking along the beach, and as he walked, he'd pick up a starfish, and he'd throw it back as far as he could so that the starfish would live, because if they're left up on the beach, they're going to die. And there was another person who saw him, and you got to realize, there are just thousands of starfish littering the beach. And this guy, he just picks up a starfish, and he throws it. He walks a little further, picks up a starfish, and he throws it. He's just throwing starfish like you can't believe. And this one guy, he comes up to him and says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm saving these starfish. And he just, as he's talking, he just keeps throwing. And the guy began to look around and he says, what do you mean? There are thousands of starfish. You know, why are you doing this? It doesn't make a difference. And the guy, he just keeps working. He bends down, picks up another one, and he throws it. Whew, splash, it hits the water. And he turns and looks and he said, it made a difference to that one. And here's the thing, sometimes we see the need around us and we say, man, God, it's too big. I can't do anything. Why even try? Because, friends, everywhere you look, it matters to that one and that one and that one and that one. Where would you be today if that neighbor didn't talk to you about Jesus Christ and says, no, I'm not going to be salt? Where would you be? And maybe it wasn't you. Maybe they talked to your parents. That was how it was for me. I'm in church today because Barb spoke to my mom and invited her to church. And so I'm here because someone was salt. It mattered to that one. Where would you be today if someone didn't invite you? If someone didn't share their testimony? If someone just didn't pray for you? If someone didn't just love on you and be nice to you and be kind to you? Salt is active. Salt creates a desire, and salt prevents decay. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Friends, when you go into a dark room and you turn on the light switch, light comes on and the darkness flees. Now, if you walk into that room with a candle instead of turning on the light switch, some of the darkness flees, but there is still darkness in the room. You see, the brightness of the light determines how much darkness is dispelled. And so if we are going to have a great influence in people's lives, then that means we need to have great light in our lives. Jesus said in the verse we just read, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." People need to see our good works. We need to be living holy lives. We need to be living lives that are committed to God, not being selfish, not being dishonest, not just looking out for ourselves, but lives of integrity, lives of purity, lives of that are modeled with a good work ethic. When people see our good works, that increases our light and makes us more effective. You know, when I look at our country, sometimes it's easy to think, man, America's going to hell in a handbasket. Things are so bad. There's so much violence, corruption, dishonesty, greed, prejudice, division. And, you know, it just goes on and on. Immorality, all just our society is corrupt and it seems to be getting worse. But you know what? Jesus says, "Craig, you are salt." Just because it's bad doesn't mean you can go sit down and do nothing. Be active. Create a desire. Prevent decay. Be salt. Bring positive change. Initiate. Take action. Pray. Ask questions. Look for open doors. When you see someone who's sick, say, "Can I pray that God would heal you?" And pray for them there on the spot, a short 30-second prayer. Don't yell out loud, "Oh, God, heal this person!" No. You just do it quietly, conversationally. Be salt. Be salt. Make the change. Friends, if you and I are salt, I believe what God did for England back in the 1800s, God can do for America. He can do for Wyoming. He can do for Casper in the year 2019 and beyond. God can turn America around. It's going to happen one starfish at a time, one person at a time, one classmate, one coworker, one neighbor, one conversation. God can bring revival. But will you and I be salt to affect the change that God wants to bring? Be a change agent. Take initiative. Become active, not passive. Be salt.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.